Now, one of the exciting things that has happened this last year is that Jordan has gotten a chance to do something that he really believes in and thrives in, which is raising up young leaders in the church. Like, we've got a lot of talented people who could be using their gifts and abilities in many different ways, but there's 14, right, Robin? Robin is helping him with this. There are 14 folks who've decided to set aside this year in a special way to learn about how to nurture and build up and be part of the local church. And one of the name of this group is called Blue Water Leaders Academy, affectionately referred to as BLAH. And today we have the privilege of having one of the BLAHs come and share the message with us. Would you come up, Nicole? So this is Nicole Mossing, and by day she's a cardiac tech at Queens, but in her heart she's a lover of the church. And she has been learning, along with the rest of these guys, some really important lessons about leadership and other things. And so she's going to be sharing. Since you all can't come to those meetings, this is your chance to get an insight into the inside scoop of what is kind of at the heart of some of the passion behind Blue Water. So let's pray for Nicole, shall we? God, we thank you so much for what you're doing at Blue Water and what you've been teaching Nicole and teaching a whole bunch of young leaders. God, we bless what you're doing, and we just say, bring it to fruit. And today, as Nicole speaks, Lord, we just pray that we'd also get a little bit of the magic of what you're doing, the power of what you're doing that's in the church through Jesus Christ. Lord, bless her and give her joy. And thank you that what she has to share is exactly what we need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.
Go get him, girl. Okay. Hi, everyone. All right. Let's get this started. I want everyone to turn to the person next to them and say, I'm owning this. All right. Good, good, good. All right, so now that we're in the mood, as Pastor Jordan always has for us, I have a warm-up question for you guys. And that is, what owns you? What owns you? I want to give you guys a couple of seconds, and then I want some hands. We'll do rapid fire. Okay, what do we got? What do we got? Yep, yep, yep. We got a good Christian over here. Okay. What else?
My kids.
Oh, yep, yep. Nice. That's good. That's good. It's a good thing. Anyone else? Oh, the Lord's plans for your life? Yeah, yeah. It's a good one. It's a good one. Whatever I let my thoughts dwell on is what owns me. So it could be a good thing, could be a bad thing. Interesting. All right, we got last one in the back.
The man.
The man. The man. All right, another good Christian answer.
Not Christian answer.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Give me.
Okay, my time.
Your time.
Not having a time.
Ooh, okay. All right, well, we'll see what we can learn from the sermon today about this. But so as Pastor Sonia mentioned, I am part of Blue Water's Leadership Academy. And under the instruction of Pastor Jordan, we've been learning for the past couple months what it means to be a powerful leader. And one of the first things that we learned in our class was that leadership is ownership. However, today I'd like to take it a step further and say, yes, not only is leadership ownership, but that we must be owners or we will be owned. We must be owners or we will be owned. So for the past several Sundays, we've been focusing in the book of Exodus, where we've been seeing how God turns slaves into free people by breaking them out of the slavery mindset or out of that victim mentality to produce free individual thinkers. We've also gotten to know this Moses guy, who is practically the greatest leader in the Old Testament. However, his first efforts at leadership or ownership were not that great. Not that great. And neither were mine. So before we dive into scripture, I'm going to share a fun little story from my childhood. Well, fun for you guys to hear, not fun for me to relive, but it'll be fine. Okay, so I was born and raised here on this island. I was raised by two amazing, loving parents who just showered me with blessings left and right. I am so grateful and I love them so much. However, I was a rebellious teenager. And not just your rebel every now and then. Yeah, I was the problem child in my family. It was not pretty. And I'll paint a little picture for you guys. So yeah, I broke every single one of my parents' curfew. And again, I'm not bragging. I do not encourage it. Broke every curfew. I snuck out late at night. What else? I hung out with the wrong crowd. I partied during the school week. It was a mess, right? And because of this lifestyle that I led, me and my dad, who is a man of truth and morals, we were always at odds. So I remember in this particular season of my life, I was about 16 years old. And I remember this because I had just gotten my license. I could drive. And I remember me and my dad had gotten in a huge argument. We were practically at a stalemate. We hadn't had a real conversation for over a month, which is pretty insane to me. We lived in the same house, so not having a conversation, seeing each other every day, it was bad. But looking back, it's kind of funny because I don't really remember what the argument was about. However, I do remember that I knew I was in the wrong. In my heart, I knew what I needed to do was to go and apologize and make amends. But reconciling my relationship with my dad was the last thing on my mind. And so being the wise 16-year-old that I was, I decided to do something else. Instead of going up to face my fears and to apologize to my dad, reconcile our relationship, I decided that I was going to run away. Yeah, I was going to run away, which would not have been the first time that I ran away. And so I did. I packed up my stuff, and two big mistakes. One, running away in my family's car, easily trackable. And second of all, shortly after I left home, I texted my mom that I would not be coming home, period. Yeah, not a good idea. Not a good idea. That could be taken a lot of ways. So let's see. Shortly after leaving my house, I went to go to a good friend's. I was going to meet up with her, and we were going to head out to the North Shore, meet up with a group of people, camp out. We didn't really have a plan. I just knew I wanted to get away, run away, and that's it. So I'm at my friend's house. We're getting our stuff together, and all of a sudden, we hear a firm knock on the door. And naive me goes downstairs, opens the door. I am face to face with a police officer. Yeah, my heart dropped. And then as I'm looking around, not only is there one police car, you know, behind the police officer, the entire house is surrounded by police cars. Yeah, I was like, I'm in trouble. So I was hands behind my back. I was handcuffed, put in the back of a cop car, and escorted back home. Yeah, as a 16-year-old, I was humiliated, embarrassed. I was just a mess. Yeah, so I spent the rest of the night in my family's bathroom crying, just sobbing, humiliated, embarrassed, you name it. However, the next day, I finally was able to sit down with my dad at our dining room table, and I, for the first time, apologized with my whole heart for the way I'd been acting, for the way I'd been behaving, for all the stress I'd put them through. And thank God our relationship was saved because me and him are super close to this day. But okay. Yeah. Okay. But moral of my story, there's a moral. There is a big difference between taking action in a situation and taking ownership in a situation. Yeah, so taking action, me running away, making that wise decision, yeah, I'm not going to face my problems, I'm just going to run away from them. What would taking ownership would have looked like? Well, maybe it would have looked like an apology to my dad from the beginning, because in the beginning I knew I was wrong. I could have just gone straight to him and apologized and reconciled our relationship. Or taking ownership could have looked like me working through my issues and trying to figure out what was causing me to act out during that time. And while I eventually became an owner in my situation, it wasn't until I experienced a quite humiliating, yet avoidable outcome. So, in my opinion, I think that every teenager has to learn this, maybe not as extreme as I had to, but so does every leader. So now I want us to dive into some scripture, and I want us to read this short story about how Moses was learning to be a leader. So if you guys have the Bible app on your phone, you can bring that out, or you can follow along with me on the screen. And so we're going to be in Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." So eventually, as the passage continues, we learn that Pharaoh finds out about this crime that Moses committed, killing the Egyptian slave master, and puts a warrant out for him. But instead, Moses decides that he's going to run away, and he flees to a far-off place called Midian, where he spends the next 40 years of his life living as a nomad. So, in the grand scheme of things, here we have Moses solely taking action in a situation that required ownership and facing consequences. Yeah, sounds a lot like teenage me. But here's the thing. Sometimes it really does seem like it's easier to take action and run, literally or figuratively, than it is to stand up and face the situation at hand. So let's dive in a little bit more. To understand Moses a little better, we need to ask ourselves, what was going on in Moses' heart and head when he decided to commit this, taking the Egyptian's life? Well, we can see that his heart broke for injustice. His heart was in the right place, right? He saw an Egyptian hurting one of his people, a Hebrew, and he saw that it was wrong. However, we see that he doesn't use his head much at all and instead just springs into action, taking the life of the Egyptian. And we all know killing is wrong, like that's no go. But looking further, we see that him choosing to do this rash action causes him to lose credibility later down the line. Because then the next day, he sees two of his own people in an argument, and he tries to step into that leadership role and take ownership of that situation. But as we see the Hebrew response, he had already lost his credibility because of what he chose to do earlier and taking the Egyptian's life. At the end of the day, Moses was owned by his actions. And he lived out the next 40 years of his life as a nomad. And we can assume Moses, he was raised enjoying the lavish things. He was raised in an Egyptian palace, probably, and he had access to a lot of things that many others didn't. Well, here we learn that, yes, he runs away to escape his crime, but he also ends up living the next 40 years of his life as a nomad. So a lifestyle that he's not used to. not only this, but he's removed from his community and also removed out of the position of leadership that the Lord had been developing him to grow into. In my story, I was owned by my choices, in the sense that for the time I had wasted in my unhealthy, worldly lifestyle, I could have been growing closer to my family, to my dad, to a healthier community, and ultimately to God. Well, let's think now. What could Moses have done better when he saw the Egyptian hurting the Hebrew? Well, instead of just taking action without thinking, maybe he could have taken responsible action. That could have looked like him getting in between the Egyptian and the Hebrew and saying, hey, like, look, man, why don't you cool off? Take some time to cool off. You know, if he needs to meet a deadline, let me put some skin in the game. Let me help him get it done so it's done quicker and we can revisit this later. He could have maybe interjected and then put his own skin in the game, getting to the root of the issue and solving it that way. But we see that he didn't. At the end of the day, this passage is actually all about false leadership. And false leadership is a lot of things. I want you guys to keep both my story and the scripture of Moses in mind when I go through these. But false leadership is a lot of things. False leadership is taking action in a situation, but not responsibility. False leadership is running away from consequences. And false leadership is wielding power, but without responsibility. Well, if all these things are false leadership, what is true leadership? And true leadership is taking responsibility for everything. Now, what does everything mean? Like, that's a pretty broad definition. Well, just a couple ideas. In my story, maybe everything could have been my behavior, my relationship with my dad, lost time, etc. In Moses' story, maybe that could have been the life of the Egyptian, consequences from hiding from his sin, running away from the law. The list goes on and on. But true leadership means taking responsibility for everything. Okay, well, let's start to bring it back to where we are right now in life. What would taking responsibility for everything look like in the context of our community? So, as you guys know, I'm part of like Blue Water Leadership Academy. And yeah, we've been learning that how leaders are owners. But we've also learned that to be an owner, you have to own everything, not just separate parts. I remember Pastor Jordan used this analogy, the restaurant owner analogy. I'm sure some of you guys are familiar with it. If you're a employee of the restaurant, you show up for your job, clock in, do whatever was outlined in your job description, and you clock out. If you're the owner of the restaurant, you show up as early as you need to, and you do whatever it takes to get the day's work done, and you leave at whatever time that means you have to leave at. That might be coming in at 5 a.m., leaving at 10 p.m., but you guys get the idea. The owner of the restaurant really embodies this idea of true leadership. So what would that look like in the context of our community? Well, I can tell you how me and my friends in Blah have been doing our best to approach it. And by no means are we perfect, but these are just little things that we've been trying to do. Whether that's as simple as arriving earlier to service, or joining the greeting team, or the worship team, or even refilling coffee cups at the station when they're low, or scraping dog poop off the steps if like somebody actually accidentally tracked it in. Like, it really doesn't matter how big or small, but we try to see things that need to be done and we just do it. Or at least we've been trying to. And something that personally I've begun to realize is that taking responsibility for even the small things has allowed us to become true owners. But being an owner does not always feel like you're being an owner. In preaching today, which is an absolute privilege, do I feel like I'm in any place of authority? Because, you know, you think ownership, a lot of people think powerful or authority. Do I feel like I'm in any place of authority right now? Absolutely not. And if I'm being completely honest, I'm nervous, I feel vulnerable, and honestly, very underqualified. I miss you, Pastor Jordan. However, I said earlier that false leadership is taking just action, and true leadership is taking responsible action. And look, I'm not Pastor Jordan, I'm not this wise power minister, but I'd like to think that I've led you somewhere this morning. Taking a step back and looking more at like this whole Exodus series, we can now start to see that to have a community where everyone is a free individual, some of us need to subject ourselves to everyone. So when I say freedom, people often think on my own. To be free is to be individual, on your own. But to have a community of free individuals, somebody has to make the choice to be responsible for everyone and everything. And honestly, that might feel a little like being owned. But maybe being owned by the right things is actually part of being a true leader after all. Jesus once said that he who wishes to be the greatest of all must be a servant to all, which is an incredibly huge, like a huge paradox in leadership. However, one that I think works really well with what we've been learning today. Okay, so now I want to invite all of you guys, in whatever capacity or role that God leads you into, to be full owners of Blue Water Mission, which means being owned by everyone. So now I want everyone to turn to the person next to them and say, I'm owned. All right, let's bring it back. All right. So let's do this. Right now, I believe that there's an obstacle that the Holy Spirit wants to highlight that's been keeping us from being true owners, maybe not only in Blue Water, but in God's kingdom. And I truly believe that not only will the Holy Spirit highlight this obstacle for us, but he will give us strategies for us to overcome these blocks. So I'd like everyone to just bow our heads and let's invite the Holy Spirit to come. Lord, thank you for revealing to us these true characteristics of leadership. And Holy Spirit, come, show us our blind spots and give us strategy to bring them into the light so that we can truly step into the leadership roles that you have destined for our lives.